I will invite you this morning to open your Bibles in the book of Genesis, and we are going away for today from our series on the book of Samuel, because as you may have seen in your bulletin this morning, we will be ordaining our brother Chad Rizzuto for deacon, and then we will be reinstalling our brother Dan Love for the session as an elder. Now, the Book of Church Order of the Presbyterian Church in America does require that every single time that happens, we need to have a sermon that speaks about the offices that God has placed in the church, so we can see it for what it is, appreciate it for what it is, and then we will proceed to the ordination. So that's the reason why we're not in 2 Samuel this morning. And instead, what we are going to see is kind of like a panoramic view of scriptures from Genesis to the New Testament about how God has cared for his church in providing for us these offices that we find in the scriptures. So what better place to do that than to start from the very beginning, right? The book of Genesis. So please join me by opening your Bibles, in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And we will read verses 5 through 17. If you are there, please stand to hear God's holy, inspired, inerrant word of God. And this is indeed congregation of the Lord God's very word. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of it, of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, as I said, dear congregation of the Lord, this morning we have the great privilege of welcoming into the ordained service a new deacon, our brother Chad Rizzuto. And we also have the privilege of benefiting once more from our brother Dan Love's care as he returns to be an active member of the session. And we see this morning then two offices being welcomed into our congregation, whose task is going to be to care for us physically, but also spiritually. Now, before we do so, I find that it's necessary, as I said, by the BCOs, PCA, but also because it is needed, is it not, that we need to explore very briefly the teaching of scriptures regarding the officers of the church. And if you can reach in your heads and go back to our series of Titus, that will help me greatly. But in the meantime, we need to understand, where do these offices come from? Why do we have them? And so on. And so the main thought that we will discover in these Bible passages that we are going to consider this morning is that God all the time is seeking to care for his people through these offices. And we will see then God's care for us this morning. And that's our theme, by the way. And we will see this theme in three parts. First, God cares for his people in the garden. Second, God cares for his people in the fulfillment of these offices. And third, God's care for his people in the legacy. And we will see why I put that in point three. So let's see the first part, God's care for us in the garden. Now, brothers and sisters, one of the things that we need to understand, and I said that this morning in the Sunday school, is that when we approach to scriptures, we need to remember that the Bible is a book that contains one single story. That is, this is the story about how God himself in Jesus Christ is calling a people to belong to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. In that sense, from Genesis to Revelation, the biggest difference, we encounter is one of development. In other words, boys and girls, if you want to picture the whole story of the Bible, then you need to imagine the story of the Bible as a flower. Yes, as a flower. Genesis is the seed, the Old Testament is the stem, and then the whole New Testament, culminating in Revelation, is the blooming flower with all the colors and the beauty and everything. One single story talking to us about Jesus Christ developing in different stages. And maybe at this point you are wondering, okay, Christian, that's all cool, but what does that have to do with deacons, elders, and pastors? And I am very glad that you asked, because here is the answer. If the Bible is one single story, then everything that we see later on in the story of the scriptures has to be found in the book of Genesis in seed form. And indeed, that is exactly what we find here in the book of Genesis. Look at verses 8 and 9 for a second. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here we find that after God has created the whole earth and has bring everything into order, he separates out of it a special piece of the whole earth in this place called Eden. And then in there, he plants this garden. Now think about it. This is God the gardener, so to speak, delighting himself in creating this special place for his special creation. And in this special place, he puts Adam and Eve. Man. Notice how different this special place is from the rest of creation. Every beautiful thing, every pleasant thing is found in the garden. Moreover, the garden is filled with this abundant life. There is a fountain that springs from the middle. The word there for river is actually fountain. It seems like it springs up from the ground and waters the whole garden and goes through the middle of it and irrigates the land. And then as it goes out of the garden, comes down and flows and divides in four rivers that bless the whole of the creation of God. Now, I wish I could, but I don't have the space to elaborate on this. But it's sufficient to mention for me here and for you here that because this river is moving through the garden and then going out of it, and the words used for it seem to imply that the Garden of Eden was found on the top of a mountain. A place in which God and man are to meet, a special garden temple in which God dwells with man. And now here, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is a very, very important verse. God takes man and places him in this garden. And then he has these descriptions, to work it and to keep it. These words come in the English translated as work it and keep it. But if we were to look at the Hebrew, it can be translated as to serve it, to cultivate it, to guard it, to extend it. Which is, by the way, replaced in the New Testament with the very same word used to define deacons, those who serve. Simply put, just as God created something extra beautiful in the garden and placed everything there with his special care, So now man in the garden is to resemble and to imitate God and his activity and to care for the garden as well. Man then is to cultivate, to care, to resemble God in every single activity that he is producing and he is performing. And in this role, man is a servant, a carer, a nurturer of creation. Physical needs, by the way, both of men and of creation are in view here. Not only Adam and Eve, but also of the animals, plants, and everything else that God has created. But this is not the only role that man has. If you were to look back in chapter 1, verse 26, God affirms that man is to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth and to subdue it, and to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, notice how the picture that we have of man starts to become fuller. Man is to have dominion. Just as God in the 6 days of creation, he subdued everything in creation and brought it to order, making it perfectly and beautiful. In the same way now, man is to exercise dominion over nature, showing care for it, subduing it, so to speak, and making it so in a way that resembles how beautiful can it be, how orderly man can it make it even more. Man in this sense is not only a servant slash cultivator, but he's also a king who rules over nature in a caring way, in a careful way. Just as God subdues everything and puts everything in order, man is as well to do the same thing in the garden. But then, there is one more role for man that we find here in the text. And we find it not explicitly, but implicitly in verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In other words, there is a command. God speaks to man. And this command that God has given to man is to be repeated, is to be communicated to others who belong to man's kind. This is why, for example, Eve, later in the story, as you know, knows about what God had commanded to Adam. And Adam had in turn communicated the command to Eve. In this respect, then, man is also to be a prophet, one who speaks with God and then communicates God's very words, his revelation of himself, to other people. So in the garden, God is already giving a role to humanity. There are prophets, there are priests, and there are kings of God. Prophets who communicate God's word. Priests who serve in the garden and care for it. And then you have kings who are supposed to rule over creation. It is no wonder then, is it, that later on in the development of the history of salvation in the Old Testament, we find precisely those same figures once and again appearing throughout the Old Testament. We have these offices, in fact, in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, all over the place. With the coming of the tabernacle, in fact, we find that God is choosing a special tribe, the tribe of Levi, so they can become priests of God. And the interesting thing is that the tabernacle is a replica of the garden. Here you have another little Eden inside the people of Israel. And inside the tabernacle and the temple, you will find things like the cherubim sealing the entrance to the presence of God. You have trees and animals and so on, just like in the garden. Decoration, by that I meant. And the temple even rests upon the mountain of Zion. Isn't that interesting? And what are the Levites to do here then? Many of them serve, and many of them need to care, there is that word again, and serve, that word again, in the temple. They clean, they care, they make sure that the temple is in good working condition, just like Adam was supposed to care for the garden. Moses himself, in a different place, is in fact the major and the most important prophet of the Old Testament. And we already found him, do we not, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 4:29. We find that Moses needs to talk to whom? To the elders of the people. And the culmination of this office, as you know, will be that of the King of Israel. So once again, you can see prophets, priests, kings continue existing throughout scriptures. All of them, however, because of sin, and you and I know this, were flunks and failures. But the process and the purposes of God were not failed because of them. And have never, his purposes and his promises have never been that human beings conquer by themselves, by the way. No, God provided these offices so God's people will be cared for. So God's people will be guided, ministered by, cared for in very physical and spiritual ways. Until that is, the time arrives. And maybe you are wondering, time for what? Well, time for the fulfillment. And then to see that, we need to jump to our second point, the time of the fulfillment. When we close the Old Testament, we find three disasters. First, God is silent, so no more prophecy. That's the first disaster. Second, the priests have become legalistic, so the religious heart of Israel is beating no more and is far away from God. And the third disaster is that the royal family of David is in ruins. The throne is occupied by someone who is not from David's line. But it is precisely in the midst of this disaster, brothers and sisters, that God's work interrupts in history and comes into history. How so? He sends the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God becomes flesh in order to dwell among us. Now, does that ring a bell? In the garden, it was God who dwelt among man. But because of sin, that was no longer possible. His plan, however, didn't stop. He planted a shadow of his presence in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the temple. And through the temple, God was dwelling among his people in the midst of Israel. But now, the time for the reality had come. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, as we confessed this morning through the Nicene Creed, came and walked with his people. Notice John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This Word of God, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not only God, but he was also fulfilling every single one of the offices that belonged to Adam and Eve. And he acquired them for himself. Notice Matthew chapter 1, where we read, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because he is the son of David, the point of the whole book of Matthew is, the king has arrived. He is from the royal family. He is the true king of Israel. But there is more. John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For what the Father loves, the Son shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So just as man in the garden was to resemble everything that God was doing in the work of creation, in the work of cultivating the garden, in a better way, the Son of God comes to earth and does everything that the Father has eternally showed him. He is, in other words, the better cultivator, the better carer of his creation. And this care, by the way, is not only spiritual, it's also physical. There are some theories out there that affirm that the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the church today is only and purely spiritual, that grace has nothing to do with nature, creating in this way a dualism that has no place in Christianity. And the proof of that is seen in the restoration that Jesus Christ himself brings. Here, in fact, how Jesus defines his ministry in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Excuse me. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you know what happens next after Jesus closes the scroll, talks to the guys and walks out? Jesus begins to heal people. Not only from their sins, but from their physical maladies. He brings order into the chaos that sin had brought. He heals the lame. He heals the blind, the sick. He calls back to life those who are dead. And in all of this, this is the role of cultivator of creation, a servant of God, a priest of God, who is bringing order to creation. And there is more, indeed. Jesus is also the prophet. Listen to him in the Gospel of John again. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. All of these offices then, prophet, priest, king, are taken up by Jesus himself in his ministry. As prophet, he speaks God's very word, and he is God's very word. As priest, he is healed. He heals everything that sin had done. And moreover, as high priest, if you remember, he was both the sacrifice and the one who offered the sacrifice to the Father. And because of him, we are healed from our wounds and forgiven of our sins. As king, he also ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father and rules the world. This is the understanding that underlines the whole history of the scriptures. It comes from the beginning in Genesis and culminates or finds its cusped in Jesus Christ. To Jesus then belong the threefold office that Adam had in the garden. Moreover, it's this same Jesus who has sent his Holy Spirit. So now, as Peter and Paul remark every single time, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit because he dwells in us. And Jesus one day will come to bring final restoration to the whole of his creation. That is where the story is heading. That is where we are going, to put an end to the chaos that sin has brought into this world. Now let us move to our third point, God's care for us in the legacy. Now Peter affirms in 1 Peter 3 verse 22 that Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, have been subjected to him. In other words, boys and girls, this Jesus Christ who has ascended into heaven is ruling the universe right now. His kingdom is right now. He rules the world. But here's the thing, and I don't know if you paid attention to this, but Christ is in heaven. We are on earth. How does Christ exercise his care for us, his authority over us, in a visible way, as we wait for him to come back? The answer lies in the officers that the Lord himself has designated to care for his church. See, if we were only to read the New Testament, and then we were not to take account of the Old Testament, then we will all look to the New Testament and would affirm that there are no officers in the New Testament church. Or we will confuse the offices. Or we will make a hierarchy of the offices. But the reality is that the New Testament presupposes the teaching of the Old Testament. The offices in the Old Testament find a continuity, a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And then, because they belong to Jesus Christ, he bestows them in people that he has called for that office in the church. So when we see the whole picture of the scriptures, and when we see the New Testament offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the teaching of the New Testament about these offices with their sole distinctions, and then we put the whole picture together, we have no other option to admit that Christ has received a threefold office: prophet, priest, and king, and that Christ in the same way rules his church through prophets, priests, and kings, or how we have it today, pastors, elders, deacons. Our two brothers this morning have been called by God himself in that sense to this congregation, to to serve as those who exercise God's care for his people through this office. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ cared for the physical needs of his followers and still does, our brother Chad, as a deacon, will have to do the same thing for us with the deacons. And he will be in charge of displaying with the deacons Christ's care for your physical needs. They are to distribute, they are to care, they are to serve in all things related to your physical needs. In doing so, Chad and our deacons' brothers will be showing God's care for you. And as an elder of the congregation, our brother Dan will return to care for our spiritual being. He will be caring for us spiritually, that is. He will be showing Christ's love and nourishment in a spiritual way for us. This is by no means an easy task, as you know. And the fact that they are to show this care in the name of Jesus Christ means that this office is not a joke. That this office is not something that you need to use to increase your status. All the officers in the church will be demanded an account of Christ himself. What they have done, what they have not done, will have to be judged by God because of it. But fear not, dear brother Dan and Chad. The task is indeed arduous. The challenges are big, difficult. The needs may overcome our natural abilities many, many times. But the Lord has never, ever said or promised that we will perform this labor in our own strength. No, he will be with you. He will strengthen you and he will provide for you. There will be days of trouble. There will be days of loneliness. There will be days of depression, lack of appreciation. Many issues that you will face will be hard and difficult. But again, God will give you a special provision of his spirit. Trust in him. Rest in him. He will lead you to discharge your office in a way that is honoring to him. And for us, congregation, these brothers and that we are receiving this morning, that we are going to ordain and install, these are God's carers for you. They are here to cultivate us in the faith, to help us grow in Christ, to rule us with love and mercy, and in all things to show us Jesus Christ. Good government in the church in this specific sense is a blessing from God. This is how God cared for his people already in the garden, and how God is caring for his people in Jesus Christ, and how God is caring for his people even today. One day, and this is maybe good news, one day officers will no longer be needed. One day we will feel Christ's hands upon us, guiding us, caring for us, embracing us. But in the meantime, he has left officers in his church so his people may be cared just as Christ cares for his people. So this morning, may our hearts be thankful to the Lord for his provision. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your provisions. Thank you that you have set up for us pastors, elders, deacons who care for us. Lord, help us to be faithful to that call. Help us to serve you well. And in doing so, may your people benefit from the fact that we are showing Christ's care to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.